Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. Yep, we're still in Genesis. It's only been a year, a little over a year. Started September last year. Last week we looked at the first 21 verses of chapter 20. Let me get that out. Chapter 21. Isaac was born. We know that God does what he says he's going to do. And for 25 years, he had been promising Abraham and Sarah a baby. One that would be theirs, that would be the one that would receive the promise line, the covenant that God had with Abraham. And we're going to see the covenant again today. If this brings back any memories, our illustration of walking through that. We'll get back to that more. But God and Abraham had that covenant, and when God proclaimed that covenant, he said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham and Sarah didn't want to wait. They wanted to do it their own way. So she gave her maid to her husband, which was a sin. Shouldn't be that way. She had a baby. The promise was never going to go through Ishmael, because God had promised that it would be a child that was born to Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. Too often we take things into our own hands. Let God, okay? Let God. We can't make our, as we talked last week, no matter, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. You could try to make Ishmael a little better or a little more right or whatever, but it was never going to happen because he was not the son of the promise. And so we need to understand and realize that we need to do things the right way. We need to do things God's way, and then we can receive his blessing. Well, verses 1 to 21 of chapter 21 covered a period of about 4 years. We know that Isaac was born and that he was weaned, and there's debate whether they were doing it at two, weaning the child at 2 or 3 years or at 5 years back then. So most of the scholars say about 4 years took place in those first 21 verses of chapter 21. So today we're going to pick up in verse 22. Remember that we must repent of our sin. We must, if we expect to have God's blessing in our life, if we expect God to work in our lives like he says he will, we must be at peace with him. We must have fellowship with him. And that comes when we confess our sins and allow him to forgive us our sins and to give us his blessing, because we're walking with him without anything. Okay, whoever's married in here, is married life a little easier when there's not conflict between the two of you? I know it's more enjoyable. There's more blessing there. Sometimes we just need to say, I'm sorry. Won't do that again until the next time I screw up and do it again. But we can have that blessing in the marriage relationship as well as in our relationship with God when we make things right and we can confess our sins. We pick up verse 22, we know it's about 4 years later, so scholars say it may or may not be the same Abimelech. Abimelech was kind of like the name that they gave another name for king or pharaoh or leader or whatever. So this may or may not be the same guy. Not that it matters. I kind of think it was the same guy because he's got a history with Abraham. And he questions it. Maybe he questions just because of what he heard about what happened with the last Abimelech and Abraham. I don't know, because, you know, Abraham had that little thing with his wife and lied and said, hey, that's my sister. and all the women in his nation and kingdom around there couldn't have babies because of the sin that Abraham brought upon them. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, they come to Abraham saying that God is with you in all that you do. Well, these are some pretty observant neighbors. God is with you in all that you do. It just makes me think of the old thought. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would the prosecutor have a difficult time convicting you? Let's make it easy for them, guys, all right? Let's make them easy to get that convicted. Prosecutors like the easy ones, okay? Let's make it easy for them to prosecute us and convict us of being a Christian. Abraham was obviously living his life like that because not only did the Abimelech and Phicol see that he was blessed, but they even understood and knew where that blessing was coming from. Abraham obviously shared with them, "We are blessed because our God is who He is. He is a great God. He provides for us. He's our sustainer." We'll review that one again towards the end. Our God is a great God. And Abraham was not shy about proclaiming that. And so it's easy for Abimelech to say, "God is with you in all that you do." Now, therefore, I'm going to read 23 again. I know Dick just read it, but "Swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me." Where did that idea come from, that Abraham just might deal falsely with him? That crazy Abimelech, what was he thinking? And we already talked about that. "But I don't want you to deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me." That's what makes me think right there, is that phrase that makes me think that this is the same Abimelech. Because he was awfully gracious to Abraham when it all went down back in chapter 20, when Abraham says, "Yeah, she's my sister," when it was really his wife and all that happened, okay? I think he responded very kindly to Abraham in the gifts that he gave him. The same kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, "I will swear to it." But before we seal the deal on this, before we set the covenant in motion, before we both walk between down that road, one thing I got to straighten out is this thing about this well over here. Abimelech said, "Well, I don't know who done this thing. You didn't tell me until today, and I hadn't heard of it until today, but we'll make it right. We'll fix it." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Briefly turn back with me to chapter 15, if you would. Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. "So he said to him, 'Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all of these to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds." Down to verse 17. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces." The presence of God went. This was the sealing of the covenant between God and Abraham. And the animals were cut in half and then laid down so that there was a place you could walk in the middle of them. And as you walked through them, that was your indicating, you're signing your blood basically to the covenant that said, "If I don't uphold this covenant or this agreement with you, may it happen to me as what has happened to these animals." You might want to keep that covenant, huh? Just maybe? Chapter 21. 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. They cut those animals in half, and they laid them down. Doesn't say how many oxen or how many sheep here. But then, it doesn't say, and I don't know what the proper thing was. I think it was one at a time, and it doesn't tell us which one walked through first, but Abimelech walked through, and then Abraham, or vice versa. And they both committed to the fact that if we don't uphold this covenant, then may it happen to us what we've done to these animals. You wonder how you teach your kids responsibility. I don't know if you ever shared this. I know we didn't share this with our kids growing up. Grandkids, maybe this is the thought, maybe not. Maybe it's a good idea, maybe it's not, to share this idea. Once you make a commitment to something, once you say you're going to do it, we know by God's example that He always does what He said He's going to do. Just like those that don't come to Him are going to be judged and spend eternity in hell. He will do that because He has said that's what He's going to do. He's also said that He wished that nobody would perish. So there's that option. There's the opportunity for all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That is His greatest desire. But you and I, and obviously He, both know, all three of us know, all of us know, that that's not going to happen, because there are people that want to do their own thing and they don't want to follow God. And so what God said He's going to do to them is going to happen. So teach your kids as even just the mental picture of walking through, giving somebody your word, giving the commitment. As you walk through those, may it happen. That's pretty serious business. If you don't hold up your word, you're going to be cut in half like these animals were. Yeah, not a pretty thought. So be careful what you give your word to and make sure that you're going to uphold it. They've completed, in verse 27, the two of them made a covenant. Abimelech and Abraham have made a covenant. They are going to deal fairly with each other. They're not going to let each other down. They're going to keep kindness towards one another. They're going to keep peace with one another. Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger in Genesis. We'll be right back. Just briefly to Genesis chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, sorry. I know what I'm thinking. It's just not all coming out right. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, had this been written at this time, this probably would have been a good passage for Abimelech and Abraham to read together, but never pay back evil for evil, anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We don't know if Abimelech knew Jesus. We know that he knew there was something different about Abraham, that Abraham had a God that he was blessing him. But how could Abraham come into a covenant with somebody that didn't know Jesus? Well, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Be peaceful with that neighbor that always blows their leaves into your yard. Be at peace with your neighbor that lets their dog run in your yard and take care of business and then goes back home and they don't come and do anything about it. Be at peace with the neighbor that shoves all their snow into your driveway or your yard. Be at peace with them as much as is possible within you. And the more you know Jesus, the more you're going to be able to do that. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to be able to live at peace with other people. Because if you read in Romans, and hey, I'm going to refer to it again, Philippians 2. If you read those two passages, they say several of the same things. Is that we are to put other people before ourselves. We are to love others more than we love ourselves. We're also to be very careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think and walk humbly with God. So be at peace, and that's what Abimelech and Abraham have set up here, is they've consummated this covenant. They have agreed that they're going to basically live peaceably with one another, basically respect one another. Abraham, okay, when they were talking about that, well, I always skip over, man. When they were talking about the well that they needed to fix, after the covenant was made, verse 28, 7 ewe lambs. Those ewe lambs were not part of the covenant. They weren't cut in half and laid down for them to walk through. This came about after. It was a gift after the covenant was completed, agreed to. It was a gift of 7 ewe lambs by the flock to give to Abimelech. Abimelech, verse 29, said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that may it be a witness to me that I dug this well. He talked about it before they did the covenant, but he just wants to make sure that Abimelech has a receipt for that well, that Abimelech knows that well is Abraham's. That it's not his well, it's Abraham's. Therefore, in verse 31, Abraham called that place Beersheba because there are two of them that took an oath. Beersheba, break it down, Beer and Sheba. Beer means well, and Sheba means either one of two things. Aren't you glad to know that English isn't the only language that has two meanings for the exact same word? There's other people that mess with your head, too, when you're trying to learn, okay? Sheba means oath, or it means the number 7. That's why he gave Abimelech 7 ewes, okay? To seal that deal and to say this well, and that's why we're calling it, thank you, Stephen, Beersheba is down here, and the land of the Philistines is, well, you got Philistia right there, you can see that there. But Beersheba is down here, and that is where that well is. Keep the map there, if you would, Stephen. This is the well at which that he's named it and designated it as the well of the oath. This is where the oath was made. This is where this covenant was brought about. So it's the well of the oath. The covenant's completed, and again, where does it say they left? Verse 32. So they made the covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And I could have spent my whole sermon in verse 33 here, and we're just getting started. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. You guys don't realize what's packed into that verse. Anybody got a tamarisk tree in their backyard? Probably not. Probably not. Abraham planted one here for so many reasons. For so many reasons. As a sign of the covenant that he had just made with Abimelech. A tamarisk tree is the exact opposite of bamboo. How quickly does bamboo grow? I don't know. I didn't look it up. It's ridiculous, though. They say you can hear it growing. It grows so fast. I mean, it can grow really fast. I'll just say leave it at that because I don't know technically. The tamarisk tree grows about 1 inch a year. Now, the tamarisk tree is great in arid, desert-type places. Huh, look where Beersheba is. It grows 1 inch a year. It'll grow to anywhere between 3 and 25 feet. Some say they go up to 50 feet. But they're really great for giving shade, which is a good thing in a dry, arid place, right? That's a good thing, that it's going to give off shade. Abraham plants this tree. It's going to grow 1 inch a year. And he plants it to remember the covenant. These trees are in their younger days, are more like a shrub, or they look like a bush, and until they start to grow up to where they can give some shade. Abraham had no expectation of getting any shade from that tree. As part of his covenant with Abimelech, and with part of who he was in his walk with God, as he spent time with God, he sought to bless future generations. Too many people in our world today, and too many of us, I'm sure, well, if it doesn't do me any good, I'm not going to do it. Abraham didn't think that way. Abraham said, I'm going to plant this tree. It's going to stay here. It's going to grow for a long time. And this tree is going to be a sign and a symbol of that covenant. It's resilient. It stands up to the weather. It doesn't need a lot of water. It will drink a lot of water if it's there to drink, but it puts a lot of salt and makes the soil not conducive to other plants. Okay? Not a lot of other plants will grow around it, but it will give off its shade. 1 inch a year. Abraham says, I want other people to be blessed with what has happened here today in this covenant that I have made with Abimelech. Back to Romans 12 and Philippians 2. See other people as more important than you. He knew he wasn't ever going to sit under the shade of that tree. But he wanted it to be there as a reminder and to be a blessing. Those trees live very long lives. They are very long living. They're resilient. And Abraham planted it to be blessed, to bless others as he had been blessed by God, that future generations might know that this is where Abimelech and Abraham made this covenant. As you finish verse 33 there, it says, then he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam, the everlasting God. The covenant was everlasting. In chapter 8 of Genesis, the possession of the land, there we go, the possession of the land of Palestine was going to be theirs. His arms are everlasting. Deuteronomy 33:27. Look that up. We're not going to turn there. We are going to turn to Psalm chapter 90. For those of you writing it down again, that's Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 90, we're going to look at 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God created everything, but he has always been. I heard that illustration again. I must have gotten the illustration from Lutzer, because I know that's Erwin Lutzer, because I know that's who I listened to a lot this week. As the bird comes and takes one speck of dirt from the earth and takes it, flies it away to another planet. In a million years, he comes back and gets another speck and takes it back, and another million years, another speck. And by the time he's gotten all the mountains wore down and all the sand off all the beaches, eternity hasn't even started, folks. Boy, that hurts my head if I really try to think about that. Eternity will not have even started, because our God is an everlasting God. And this is a new thing that God revealed to Abraham at this point in his life. And as we spend time with God, and as we spend time in meditation on His Word, He will reveal things to us. He will show us more of Himself. We will learn more of Him as we commune with Him. Just a quick review of the names, and all these, some of these were Adam and Eve, but all the names of God that we've seen so far in the book of Genesis. Elohim, chapter 1, verse 1, Almighty God, the God that created, He's so mighty and big that He created all of this. El Elyon, God Most High, in chapter 14. El Adonai, in chapter 15, verse 2, the God who is Master. El Roy, chapter 16, the God who sees me. El Shaddai, chapter 17, He is the all-sufficient one. He meets all of our needs. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He didn't just throw us out there and say, okay, you're on your own. He is all-sufficient. He is the God that takes care of us. And then here in chapter 21, He is the everlasting God, El Olam. What promises that we can rest in that? You know, we always say that God knows our thoughts, our motivations of our heart better than we do. And that can be a very comforting thing, or that can be a very nerve-wracking thing, depending on if we're walking with Him or not. If we're focusing and thinking on Him, then that's very comforting. That feels good to know that I have a God that knows my name. I have a God that sustains me. He meets all my needs. He is the Creator. He's my Master. He's the God who sees me. But if you're on the other side and you're not walking with Him, that ought to make you pretty nervous. It ought to actually turn your stomach in knots, because you're in trouble. You're in trouble if you're not walking with Him. Verse 34, in closing, Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Most of the theologians think that was probably in the neighborhood of 15 years, give or take, because in chapter 22, we're going to see that Isaac, as Christ, was willing to be obedient unto death, and he was a young man at that time, so they're thinking he was 15 or 16 or so. But these 15 or 16 years, Moses doesn't write about the life of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac during that time, but we know from when we pick up next week that it's been a time of peace, a time of comfort, a time of watching their son grow up, the promised son that God promised for 25 years and then actually gave to an old man and an old woman who had absolutely no expectation or any reason to believe that they would have a child, that they were physically able or capable. Or God says, does what He says He would do. But in their old age, this is a peaceful time. There's a big test ahead. You got to come back next week to find out what that test is. Or you can read Genesis 22. So it's one of these things again that if this then that, then and then if not this then not that. We're talking one of the examples we've heard a lot lately is a building. If it's God's work done in God's way, it'll have God's support. But if God's support isn't there, then right now it's not God's will for us to do that. Because if it was, we would have the support. It's kind of like algebra, A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C, or something like that. What if you are not living in peace? Okay, peace, walking with God, fellowshipping with God brings peace and blessing. What if I'm not experiencing peace and blessing? Well, then one of the other parts of the equation is missing. If we're not living in peace, why not? Is God's Holy Spirit convicting of sin? Are we not walking with Him? Are we not spending time with Him on a daily basis? Are we not seeking His face? Are we not seeking His... Because if you're not, you're not going to have the peace. It's that simple. You're not going to have God's blessing if we're not being obedient. And if you're not being obedient, repent, and then you can get to the place of blessing and peace. But don't repent just for the blessings. Repent because you need to get it right with God. Because His Holy Spirit is convicting you and saying, hey, make this right. Walk with me. Spend time with me. Father, thank you for the example in your word of Abraham and Abimelech. And Father, even though Abimelech was, as far as we know, not a believer, he understood that you were the God that was blessing Abraham and his family. And he wanted peace with the man that was living in that relationship with you. God, help us to find your peace, to spend time with you, to marinate and meditate on your word, to hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against you. Father, then we can enjoy the peace and the blessings that come with fellowship with you. And that's my prayer for the people of this church. Lord, that they would seek your face, that they would put others before themselves, that they would bow humbly before you, and then get to enjoy the fruits and the blessings of it, Father. We thank you. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.